is come in our study of Daniel, prophet, and his prophecies to chapter 7. Turn to that chapter now. I think I shall read the verses and comment on them as we go along. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream, and behold, the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. We have considered the second chapter where Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and saw this great image which we have stretched across here in its prophetical aspect, which we spoke of. He saw the head of gold, the breast of silver, the thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, and then the feet, the toes here, 10 toes of iron and clay. Now, what we consider in this chapter is covering much the same ground, as it were, and so we put it on the chart in relationship. See, here, and I tried to divide these as we come into the 8th chapter of this evening, we have something of the same. Now, here, Daniel had the dream and the vision. And it is really the empire set forth according to how they appeared before God, their moral character, and different animals are chosen to represent it. The second verse indicate four winds striving upon the great sea. That's a picture of satanic forces, satanic powers, stirring up agitation among the nations. When we come to the 10th chapter, we're going to see a little inkling of what are the real world powers. Believe that, but it speaks there of the angel that came to answer Daniel's prayer, and he was held up 3 weeks by the prince of Persia. He couldn't get through, but he says, Michael, the prince, the great prince that standeth for the people of Israel, came and fought with him. So it indicates that there are the spiritual powers, what we have in spoken of in Ephesians 6, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, in the heavenly. And so the winds here, thinking of satanic forces stirring up the nations. But God is overruling, and he gives us this picture here, four great beasts coming up from the sea. Now, we know from Revelation, which we must tie in as a later revelation, Daniel giving us the foundation of prophetic picture, and the revelation, the completion of it. But there we have that finally when we come to this last phase of the fourth kingdom, and as pictured in our chapter, we're going to see 10 horns and a little horn. The 11th horn that comes up and dominates. Now, what I'm getting at is Revelation tells us that this beast was really this 11th horn here. He gets his power from Satan. From Satan himself, finally controlled. Satan's ambition always has been to rule this world, and he is the prince of the powers of the air. So the winds here striving. But God is over all. Now, he says, verse 4, and in verse 3 we get beasts. The bestial character of things we've mentioned before. Man being an honor and abideth not is like the beast that perisheth. So he starts here with the times of the Gentiles, as we indicated in the second chapter. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. Lion is the king of beasts, the strongest. And Daniel had said in the second chapter, thou art the head of gold. Great kingdom was given to him, and its value in comparison, it was gold. When we have gone through the history of Nebuchadnezzar, God's dealings with him, and we noted in the fourth chapter that he had to go through this experience and losing his reason, but he came to acknowledge the God of heaven and really spoke as a converted man. And he had eagle's wings, swiftness. The wings were plucked up, lifted from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to him. The humiliation of the empire reduced to weakness from a lion to a man. And we have seen in our studies, in the fifth chapter, the end of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar, that third king, was slain, and the Medes and Persians took the city. And so in the sixth chapter we looked at last, we seen Darius. And Daniel is there in his experience with these 120 princes, or he was one of them, and how he stood for God. So in point of history, in the book of Daniel, we are in this period right here as we move along. See, this has happened. But it's wonderful, you know, God stood over here, as it were, and gave to Daniel the great vision of the whole vista of time. In the second chapter, the end is the kingdom of the Son of Man. And in our chapter, it is that too. Isn't it wonderful to have a God who knows the end from the beginning, who can tell in the prophetic word with one sweep, as it were, the whole period of time. And as we have said, I think, previously with the second chapter, and say here, God has said the times of the Gentiles would be four great empires, no more. And we have lived. Here we are, 1900 years after Christ, nearly the end of the 20th century, coming on to the last quarter, and it is still true. Men have risen who wanted to have world empires, but has not been. And we hear much about the Russians today, and the Chinese are the kings of the East, and so on. And people ask me, you think Russia is going to dominate, and so on? No. The prophetic picture does not give such a thing at all. It shows them to be a great power in their sphere. And so the prophetic scriptures here shows the revival of the Roman Empire in its form, as we will come into. And that the fifth is the kingdom of the Son of Man. Four, no more. World empires. And here now in the fifth verse, this second beast is a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, had three ribs in the mouth of it, said to devour much flesh. This is the characteristic of the Persians, the Medes, first of all, and then the Persians that dominated. And as we remarked the other evening, that the accuracy of these types here. He says that this bear was higher on one side than in the other. And so the Medes and Persians together, but the Persians dominated. And that fits the prophetic picture here. Then it was devouring. Plunder and greed and the grasping attitude of the Persians, showing their ravenous appetite for territory. And they overran Greece. And we're going to come into it to find a third empire as the Grecian. And as we get into the eighth chapter, this goat here is moved with choler, a word that we're not familiar with today, but great anger. And ran against that Persian ram because they had overrun and conquered the Grecian Empire, and they never forgot it. And it was instilled in their heart, and it came to a head, this enmity against them in Alexander the Great, the leopard that we come to next. So in verse 6 now, after this, I beheld another like a leopard, the back of it four wings of a fowl, beast that also four heads and dominion was given to it. Now a leopard is quite different from a bear. He has ribs in his mouth, he's greedy, he's devouring and stamping out what, we heard in the Second World War, scorched earth policy. It's nothing new. It was of old, and what they couldn't use, they plundered, they stamped out. History simply repeats itself. The heart of man is the same, and it gets worse, perhaps. Now, a leopard is not the strongest of animals. The lion is such. The bear is different. He's sneaky. But the leopard is the swiftest of animals. It gives us the figure of swiftness. And then a leopard doesn't only have wings, but it's represented here as having four wings. That would make it swifter still. And so he gives such a picture, you see, of swiftness. And this is what characterized the Grecian Empire, especially the conquest of Alexander the Great. Swift conquest. And I think we would come to it in the eighth chapter. That it says conquered the whole earth. I don't see it just now, but we'll catch it up as we come along later. And this is true. Alexander the Great of history is the one here who put this into being, into accomplishment. And he died at age of 32, a young man, and as you've often heard, he conquered all of the known world. He went west, as we get it in the eighth chapter, which is occupied with that especially. It says he, verse 4, the ram, no, that's the ram now, the Persian ram, we'll have to leave that, but and the fifth verse, the he-goat came from the west, on the face of the whole earth, moved with choler. That's very. But here we are, four heads as well as four wings. And as I say, we'll get that developed again in the eighth chapter, especially because there's a little horn. Here's we pictured on this one, not only four, but a little horn, a fifth coming up, as it were. Well, remember, we're dealing here with fulfilled prophecy. This was all future, Daniel's time. He says in the first verse that he had this vision in the year of Belshazzar. It was still the Babylonian Empire when he got this vision. So all this was future. We look back today on a great sphere of fulfilled prophecy. When we talk about prophecy that may be future, we still have some of the future, but much of it has been fulfilled. In fact, when you come to the 11th chapter, it is a most marvelous chapter of detail that has been fulfilled to the letter. It takes much time, but I think that we ought to be strengthened on the prophecies of the Word of God. Prophecy has a great place in Scripture. And it is, as I said the other night, Revelation 19 says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The spirit of all prophecy, the center of it all, is bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final culmination, as we see here, of all prophecy is in the kingdom of the Son of Man. When we see and should be acquainted with the fulfillments of the past, we know that what remains, and it's clearly set forth, God's outline. He doesn't give us things to make us prophets. He gives us the outline of his purposes and his ways. And when we see the past that has been so accurately fulfilled and accurately described, we can know the rest is going to be accomplished just the same. Of course, when we have faith, we believe God's word. And as we said the other night about Paul, he says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now here, this leopard, four wings, and then it had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Just to say now, we'll come into it again in the eighth chapter, but just to say now, Alexander died. He was the leopard, as it were. Speedy conquest, way up into India. And conquered all of the known world of his time, and then sat down in the tent and wept, because there were no more worlds to conquer. But you know, there's one thing. He could conquer worlds. But there was something that he never conquered. That was this evil heart. He died at the age of 32 or 33 from debauchery. Couldn't control his passion. And God said, and it'll be detailed in the 8th chapter, four heads rose up. And it even says, I think it's picked up again in the 11th chapter, his kingdom would be given not to his posterity. He had a son by illegitimate birth, but the kingdom was not given to his son, not to his posterity. And God said that long time before. But instead, four generals rose up. All right, that's enough for that now. Then, verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and great iron teeth, devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now it's not given a name here, like a lion or a bear or a leopard, or the leopard, yes. But it's a terrible beast. I always say it wasn't hard to make this figure, just to make something look terrible. That's what the Word of God says. And it was diverse from all the others, and it had 10 horns. And he says he considered the horns, verse 8, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now this prophecy here takes us way on to the end. It's a fact of history that the Grecian Empire was conquered by the Romans, gave place to the Romans. And you have all four of these in Bible times. In the 8th chapter, I would say first of all now here, in Daniel, we have Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And we have the end of that empire. We have the Medes and Persians mentioned. We have Cyrus the Persian mentioned by name, Darius. And then in the 8th chapter, it says, verse 21, the rough goat is the king of Grecia. So the third empire is named, the king of Grecia. And when we come to the New Testament, the time of Christ, we see the Roman Empire in power. So we have all four empires in the scriptures. And Christ was crucified under the Roman Empire by the instrumentality of the Romans. The Jews would never have crucified someone. The Jewish way of putting to death was stoning. But there again, God had said, a bone of him shall not be broken. So that wouldn't be accomplished by stoning. But it was the Roman way of execution, crucifixion, most horrible and terrible. And so that was all prophesied really in Psalm 22. As you get that there. So we have the Roman Empire, but as we said the other night, it ceased. We don't have the Roman Empire in being today. It ceased long in the 5th century, and so we indicate this break here. But the scripture goes right on and shows at the end time it's going to be that same empire. Now again, that Christ will come up. Again, so when he comes to earth, he has to deal with this beast and the false prophet. So he passes on over vistas of time, this whole church period. We indicate up here, we'll get it in the 9th chapter, it's a parenthesis. The Jewish people are out of their land. God is dealing with Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, whosoever he will, to form a church, a bride for his son. And when that is completed, the prophetic clock will go on. Israel will be back on the track again. It's just like a train, you know, it's a sidetrack. And you're waiting and you're waiting. You ever been in a train where you're on a sidetrack? I have. And you see other trains go by, but you're waiting. But then when the special that you've been waiting for has gone by, then you get back on the track and you go on again. And so we'll get into that in the 9th chapter, where the prophetic clock will begin to tick again, and we have to do with the revived Roman Empire. And that's where this 10 horns and the 11th horn comes in. The last stage of the empire. And really, this little horn here is the subject of this chapter. God lays the basis, but he moves on quickly, not telling much about it. But the great point, and you'll find that Daniel wanted to know the truth of this other horn. So remember that. 10 horns and another one. Now, verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit. And the kingdom is given to him, as it goes on. And speaks in verse 13, one like the Son of Man. So this is the fifth kingdom. And this shows, you see, that when Christ comes, it is the Roman Empire that is in power. Not exactly over the whole earth, but over the territory of the old Roman Empire. And it will have great influence. All like we believe that undoubtedly the predecessor of the revived Roman Empire is undoubtedly today the European common market. They say plainly, They not only want commercial power, but political power. And when the 10th anniversary of the European Common Market was celebrated, where did they go? They went to Rome. And the original treaty is called the Treaty of Rome. Just now, the capital is in Brussels. But there's the beginning. Things are moving on toward that end, and it shows that when Christ comes to his kingdom, it is the last one that's mentioned is the Roman. Well, we'll pass over that fifth kingdom now and pick up the details. Now, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Here is a new P I picked up the last time we had meetings on this, Daniel, last October. I call this the 12th P here. It's not on your outline. Perplexed. Daniel was perplexed. And it's noteworthy that though he could interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he could interpret the second dream or vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of that great tree being cut down and so on, and he could read, interpret the handwriting on the wall in Belshazzar's day. Now, when he has a dream and visions himself, he's perplexed. It shows that how we have to be dependent upon God. He said so, of course, in the second chapter, that the understanding he had was not of himself. It was God who interpreted dreams. And so no matter what our ability may have been in the past and the accomplishments, it shows the need of constant dependence upon God. He was just as helpless here to understand, and God had to interpret it to him. So, verse 11, 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. Daniel was dependent upon the Spirit of God, and so we too. And this is the safe position of a Christian at all times, dependent upon the Spirit of God. And so the explanation is given. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And shows the moral origin of these kingdoms is purely earthly, whereas Christ's kingdom is a heavenly one. Now he says, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. We'll leave this for a little after. Now verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other, which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. You see, the great question now is that little horn, that 11th one. He says here of the other. He wanted to know about the other. He wanted to know about this last phase of things, which we haven't seen fulfilled as yet, but we can see things moving on towards it. And then it says in verse 20, that horn, that's the 11th one. And he says that this is the same horn that made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to him. Now this leads us to Revelation, where we get the explanation in the 13th and 17th chapters. Daniel wanted to know. Well, we'll just read here in verse 24. He says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. And brings it on to the end again. This is plainly this 11th horn, this special horn, is what we speak of and what's called in Revelation 13 and in 6-17 the beast, the political beast. Let's turn now to Revelation. I'm going to say you can't understand Revelation without the background of Daniel. You can't understand Daniel without the later revelation given us in the book of Revelation. Now, God has taken pains to give us this, we ought to make efforts to get into it. Some Christians say, well, prophecy, that's not for us. We don't enjoy that, and I can't get it straight. Well, God took pain to give it to us, that we might be instructed. He says, blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And he would inform us. We're living in a wonderful time where we have the whole counsels of God made known to us. Daniel, you know, had to close the book. The end of it we'll see. And he says, the time is for the end. And you'll go and you sleep and be resurrected. He had the prospect of the resurrection. But in Revelation, it's not sealed. It's an open book. And we're told, blessed is he that readeth. So in the 13th chapter of Revelation, he sees a beast. Verse 1, rise up out of the sea, having seven horns and seven heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. And he was like a leopard. He combines all the features of the previous empires, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Now, it's not my purpose to expound Revelation 13. We're dealing with Daniel, but to fill in here. And we have this beast. He says, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so on. Now, details are further given in the 17th chapter. And about these horns. In the 17th chapter, we're shown that a great woman rides on this beast. We have then the revived Roman Empire. And we talk about 10. And I mentioned the common market. There was the League of Nations in days gone by. Then we had over here the United Nations, and it might better be called, as has been said long time ago, the Disunited Nations. And this is not a place, and United States is not the place for anything of the future. So what's going, and will be going more and more, is the European Common Market. There are 9 countries in the European Common Market today. 3 were admitted fairly recently. There are associate nations as well. It has been said that they say they want 10 and no more. And a brother told me here the other night that I believe it was Spain, isn't it, has asked for entry into the common market. And very interestingly, I read a while ago that at Brussels, the capital, they have flagpoles, places for flagpoles, 11. 10 for the members, the 10 countries, and 1 for the president. Well, that's for the beginning, and of course Brussels isn't going to be the final place. But I thought, how interesting. Daniel speaks about 11 horns, 10 horns, and then a little one that comes up and will devour 3 of them, pull up 3 of them. and he becomes the dominating one. Well, we can see the way things are moving. But in that early stage, this woman called Babylon the Great rides on the beast. Now, if you go on a beast and sit on it, you don't just want to go for a ride. You want to control that beast. And this is the intimation that she's seeking to control things. And Revelation 18 shows that she's a great commercial system. That's not my subject to speak about Babylon the Great here. We have a pamphlet on it. It's available, and I have more. I set some out, and I'll bring some more into detailed study of this subject. But that is not going to be the final thing. We get here now, then, in the 17th of Revelation, verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. And this clearly is identified as Rome. Rome known through the centuries as the city of seven hills. And then verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he is come, he must continue a short space. The sixth, there were all various forms of the Roman Empire. And the sixth one was in being at the time of John when he wrote the Revelation. One is, the other is not yet come. The seventh one will be the revived form. And he will continue a short space. Then he says, the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and he is of the seventh. The beast stands for the imperial form of the empire. And it shows us here how it will develop. The imperial form is like the days of the Caesars. He was the emperor. Now he goes on to show here, verse 12, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. So we believe this empire will come into being first in a collation of ten kingdoms, banding together. And this is what they're working for in Europe. I've been told, I read some years ago even, that there are signs. You have left Germany, perhaps, and you've come into this country. Well, you're still in Europe. And they're working for the common currency and the trade pacts and all this thing. So this is the movement, and that's what Scripture says. Ten kings, which have no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They reign together. And they have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Finally, instead of ten, one man gets the power. And he's the one who rises up and he plucks up three of the others. Like Hitler, a little sample, you know. He overran several countries, was it Brussels or Holland and some of these countries there, and absorbed them into his empire and went on. And so that's a little what's going to happen. Now, it says, verse 16, the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, that's this Babylon the Great, and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Perhaps in the middle of this 70th week of Daniel, Babylon will be destroyed. It's not clear, really. Mr. Booth, on his chart, runs it on over that way, and I'm always in a puzzle about just how far the Babylon the Great will continue. But at some point here, she'll be overthrown by these ten kings, and then it seems when they've gotten rid of this dominancy, this religious, this political, and this commercial power, then the beast of Revelation 13, the 11th horn here, they'll give all their power to him. And then rises up the second beast of Revelation 13, the Antichrist, which will be the subject of the 11th chapter of Daniel. So you get the intimation here, first 10 kings functioning together, then 11th one rising up and having the dominant say of the empire, and he is the head. And he gets his power from Satan, a satanic power. Let's go back to Daniel, chapter 7 now. He continues, of course, as we get into Revelation 19, it is he that is overthrown by Christ. And so we come now to the fifth kingdom, which is the most wonderful of all, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Or really, the margin says placed. And this is something interesting. When Christ comes to take his kingdom, it's not just going to be the throne, as Matthew 25 says, but here it's stated, and in, I think in connection with Revelation 20, there are thrones, plural. Now remember, the Lord said to his disciples, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to reign with Christ. When he takes the kingdom, as it says here, verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom of the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Isn't this great? We're going to reign as kings and priests with Christ in his kingdom, and sit upon thrones. There's not just one, but plural. The thrones were placed. Cast down is the wrong translation here. The thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne. Here's throne now, you see. But in the first part of the verse, it is rightly thrones. There are thrones and the throne. This is lovely of our blessed Lord. He did all the work of redemption. He saved us by his grace. We had nothing to do with it except to believe and accept it. And then he's going to associate us with his kingdom reign. We ought to appreciate that. We ought to be true and loyal to him in the time of his rejection. For we shall reign with him. And I always like to repeat what was on a calendar leaflet some time back. Suffering time is training time for reigning time. Think that over. The ultimate is going to be reigning, a reigning time. Meanwhile, there's a suffering time. If we suffer with him, Romans 8 says, we shall reign with him. And if you're going to reign, you have to be trained. So it was very lovelily put, suffering time is training time for reigning time. Now verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. This gives us a scene like we have in Revelation 20. His holiness, his divine glory, and judgment. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's what Revelation 19 shows us. This great beast who has his power from Satan, and they say, who can make war with him? And you know, he's going to try to settle the Middle East question. Israel, we will learn from the 9th chapter, is going to come under the protection of this great political beast. But he won't settle it. Verse 12, is concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that's what the end of this chapter ends up with too. This is the end of prophecy. This is the end to which God is working, overruling all, telling us what shall be and what will be the end result. Aren't you glad God has the man Christ Jesus, the Son of Man? He came to Israel as the Messiah, as the King. He was rejected and crucified. And we read in John 4, 5, rather, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And he's spoken of there as the Son of Man. And that's a title we have in Matthew 24, the Son of Man. The man Christ Jesus, the man that was rejected. We'll not have this man to reign over us. He's the man of God's counsel and God's purposes. And how could you vote for any other man? I've cast my ballot for the right man, haven't you? I'm just waiting for him to come out and take over. We know what man. The world tries all kinds of men. And it is like in Revelation 5, isn't it? John wept. Nobody could come forth and take the book to execute the judgments, bring in the purposes of God, to open the seals. Man is helpless to deal with the evil that is arising on the earth. And we would weep. And we would weep too at all the efforts of men trying to solve it. But he was told, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, or overcome. There's one who's overcome Satan, and who's competent to deal with him. Here it is. He's the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. And he is given this everlasting kingdom. And then I stress again in closing what we had in verse 27 referred to. The kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Isn't it wonderful to belong to the people of God? We're on the winning side. On the victorious side. We play games. It's always wonderful to be on the winning side. And though there may be ups and downs and look like, and as they talk today, Christianity is a thing of the past, being thrown out the window. Well, scriptures give us this, the ruin of the church. For the Lord will come and take his people home. And that, I'll tell you, apostate Christendom is going to be headed up by Babylon the Great. As we trace these lines here, it began with Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Protestantism. Here's the blue line is the heavenly, and Laodicea, and it all will go into Babylon the Great. Apostate Christendom, a hold of every foul and evil spirit. And God will even use these kings to hate her, to destroy her. But our portion is with Christ, the heavenly one. Shall we close in prayer? We thank thee, our God and our Father, for such momentous revelations as thou hast given us in thy word, that we could go over a little way here this afternoon. We thank thee for these revelations. We thank thee for these fulfilled prophecies. We thank thee for that which remains. And we thank thee for the one at thy right hand who will bring in all thy purposes, who is competent to deal with the evil that has arisen upon the earth, that hinders the accomplishment of thy revelations. And so we rest in him. Help us to be faithful. Help us to have received strengthening from the consideration of these prophecies, and to rejoice in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to say, as at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come."